Really glad to be with y'all again. I've noticed at the noontime meal, the room tilts this direction. I was asking Bruce if he ever just decided to release from this side in sections just to see how that went, but he said that would be a bad idea. Last night I said we're going to start with what's right, and what's right is you're here because God thinks the world is better with you in it. God wants to have a relationship with you, and he set up the world so that every day is a reminder that we live by grace. Just in the sense of, let's set up a contract for what we're trying to accomplish this week. When things go wrong, what do we do? I'm going to, in three different installments, try to tell you what we do as we listen to God's word, we come to God in prayer, and we work this out and how we share our lives together. So today's going to be listening in God's word. Before we get there, I hope you were here for Todd Still's Bible study. If you were here for the Bible, I'm not going to try to embarrass the, I won't say if you weren't here, would you raise your hand? But if you were here for the Bible study, just raise your hand for just a second. If you weren't here, just look around where the hands are. Okay, put them back down. Ask those folks how it was. Because it's really going to be incredibly good this week. And just so you'll know, when we talk about prayer, I'm going to use the text that came right after what Todd taught today. Which means if you were here for the Bible study, you're going to have a whole depth of insight into that text that you're just going to miss out on if you don't come to the Bible study, because I'm not nearly as good as Todd is. So I hope you were there for that. And ask the folks how it was, and then think about this for just a second. If there's a bright young person in your church who shows a gifting and calling for ministry, would you for a minute think about, where would I want them to learn? Where would I want them to grow in grace and in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people? And is there a better place to send them to Truett Seminary, where Todd Still's going to have a stewardship of their cultivation and their formation, their education and their development? Could we just plant that seed? There are some folks, my guess is there are some college students and some high school students here this week who really need to have a conversation with Todd about what's it going to mean to use my life in God's kingdom for his church, and how can Truett play a role in that? I hope he'll do that. And really, this is the warm-up act. The good preaching starts tonight. So I'm excited about that, and I hope you will be there for it. Okay. If I were to sum up the message of the gospel in four words, these would be the words. You can begin again. From cover to cover, what the word of God says is, I want to give you another chance. What we hear the voice of God saying through the pages of Scripture over and over again is, life is never so bad that I cannot redeem you. You are never so lost that I cannot find you. You are never so broken that I cannot mend you. Therefore, you can begin again. You can be fresh, clean, and new. That's a promise that I hear very clearly in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start back in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This is what the scripture says. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. And I say, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord. See, you're learning. We're going to be so grateful for God's word by the end of the week. You can begin again after a broken relationship. You don't have to get farther than the first book of the Bible. It is filled with broken relationships, perhaps none so poignant as Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. And we usually think of twins as having an inseparable bond for all of their lives, but these twins wrestled with each other even from inside the womb. If nature wasn't bad enough, nurture made it worse. Esau was favored by his father, Jacob by his mother. Don't do that to your children. And Jacob tricked his brother. He stole his birthright. He got all that was promised to him for a pot of porridge. He stole his blessing, his father's sense of his future through trickery. And Jacob had to flee away, and he was gone for 20 years. Finally, Jacob is making his way back home, and the scripture says that by the Jabbok River, Jacob spends all night wrestling with God, and God puts out the socket of his hip, and he would limp for the rest of his life. When they crossed the river, Jacob sent out scouts into the land to see what was coming their way, and they came back with a report that Esau was coming with 400 men. Jacob feared the worst. Esau was bringing the best. Over those 20 years of separation, both boys had learned something about faithfulness. Each of them had received forgiveness from God. Each of them wanted to share that forgiveness with the other. And the scripture says when they came together, they embraced and they wept for joy at their reunion. And Jacob said of his brother Esau, "To see you is like seeing the face of God." There may be nothing in life as sweet as a restored relationship with those that we love. And the Bible says you can begin again after a broken relationship. You can begin again after you have broken your integrity. On two separate occasions, the Bible says of King David that he was a man after God's own heart, not because he was sinless, but because even in his failure, he never failed to turn back to God. And in perhaps the greatest personal crisis recorded anywhere in the scripture, we find David's life falling completely apart. He had broken his word to himself, to others, to God, and he was experiencing a total breakdown of his personal integrity. 2 Samuel 11 opens and says simply, "It was the springtime, the time of year when kings go off to war, and David sent Joab out with the king's men, but David remained in Jerusalem." David put himself in a place where he should not have been, and he fell to temptation. And his actions spiraled out of control into murder and cover-up. David was totally broken as a person. His credibility was zero. He'd broken his word to himself, reasoning that the wife of another man could be his own. He'd broken his word to his people, especially Uriah, whom he had murdered. He'd broken his word to God. The Bible says that David despised the word of the Lord with his actions, and his life had bottomed out. Other people would quit. David turned to God. And his prayer life, which is recorded for us in the book of Psalms tells us the story of what happened next. You know Psalm 51. David cries out to God and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." It is as honest and compelling a prayer as has ever been written. Question is, did God do it? Well, if you read Psalm 18, which David wrote on his deathbed, he prays this beginning in the 20th verse. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Is that hubris or complete spiritual amnesia? Or is it a spiritual honesty being born of having been made clean? See, I think David is only able to write those words because the Lord answered his prayer. He created in him indeed a clean heart. He renewed a right spirit within him. He gave him a second chance on the same terms that he gave him the first chance, purely by grace, that the righteousness of which David speaks is a righteousness that is alien to him, that God gave to him, not a righteousness he earned for himself. Do you understand what it means when we say a new beginning? What we mean by that in the deepest of ways is no past history. No permanent record. Somebody's erased the browser history of your sin life. Jeremiah says that God not only forgives our sins, Jeremiah says he remembers them, do you know it? No more. You can begin again after breaking your integrity. You can begin again after you've had broken dreams. Pick a character. Joseph or Ruth or Elijah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul. Let's do Naomi. Naomi dreamed with a life of with her husband and their sons, and someday with grandchildren. But a famine came upon Israel. They were from Bethlehem, and the family moved to Moab. And once they were there, the boys grew up, and they married Moabite women. And then, bam, 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 her husband and both of their sons died. And Naomi, in abject grief, walked out of town, and her daughters-in-law followed her. One was named Orpah. And she said, go away. What can I do for you? Even if I could have sons in my old age, are you going to wait for them to grow up so that you can marry them? That was the custom of the day. And Orpah said, you know, you're right about that. And she turned and walked away. Orpah means the back of your neck. It's the last thing they ever saw of her. And Ruth said, oh no. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and where you die, there I will be buried, and may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. So Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, and Naomi in her grief doesn't quite yet understand what a gift Ruth is. When they get to town, she says to the people, don't call me Naomi. And Naomi in Hebrew, in the southern Hebrew, means sweet thing. Don't call me sweet thing. Call me Mara, bitter, because I went away full when life was sweet, but I've come back bitter. But God wasn't finished with Naomi. You've read that book. It's four chapters. That faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth, listened to her, and they worked on a plan for their survival. And her relative, Boaz, noticed their faithfulness to each other and that Ruth was the most attractive girl in town. And Boaz married Ruth. And the punchline of the book was not, and Boaz and Ruth had a child. The punchline of the book is, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a life. And the ending of the book is, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, who was the king. God's dream for Naomi was big enough not only to redeem her life, but to redeem all of our lives. See, God can take the worst of things in our lives and bring out the best of things, not only for us, but for the whole world. Paul said to the church in Rome, not all things work together for good. Not that the world just happens to set up that way. Paul says God deliberately, actively engages in the world, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what that means is you can begin again after your dreams have been broken. You can begin again after your vitality has been broken. That's what the resurrection means. That even death cannot keep God from giving us a second chance. That on the cross, Jesus did away with the penalty for our sin. What Jesus did on the cross was made death a payday for his followers. And everybody likes payday. You can begin again. How? How do you begin again? Three things. Optimism. Optimism is simply the belief that God is not yet done with my life. That God is not outside of this situation. Anthony DeMello tells a story about an old Chinese farmer who had one son and one horse. And one day the horse jumped out of the corral and ran off into the mountains, and all of the other people in the village came to commiserate with him because he had to have that horse to work the fields, to get a crop, to make a life. And they said, "What a terrible thing has befallen you." And the farmer said, "Good news, bad news. Who's to say?" Some weeks later, the horse came running back down out of the mountains, and following behind him was a whole herd of wild horses, and they all ran into the corral, and the sun came and closed the corral up, and suddenly what had been a single horse was a herd for the farmer. And everyone in the village came to congratulate him on this great fortune that had come his way, and the farmer said, "Good news, bad news. Who's to say?" Well, the son went to breaking the horses so that they'd have some more value so that they could sell them to the other folks in the community. And he was thrown off one of them, and it broke his leg in such a way that it couldn't be set, and he was going to be lame for the rest of his life. And everyone in the village came to say, "What a terrible thing has happened to you." And the farmer said, "Good news, bad news. Who's to say?" And the next week, a war broke out. And the conscriptors came to town, and they took every able-bodied young man in the village off to a battle where every one of them was killed, but not the farmer's son, because he was lame. The point of the story is, we do not have enough information to know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know this, sometimes our present pain is really future protection or future preparation. Folks, that's not an easy word, but it's the truth. If God is not finished with us yet, then despair is presumption. Despair says, "I just don't believe God is able to do anything here." Optimism is simply the belief that God may yet act to redeem. The simple humility that recognizes God's ability to act is the beginning of faith. Jacob believed God was faithful enough to keep his promise of love. David believed God's forgiveness was so strong it would cover even his sin and make him clean. Naomi was so bitter she didn't have any strength to hope, but she walked in faith. And we must believe that God, through Christ, is not finished with us or the world. If we're going to begin again, it starts in optimism, and it carries a path through activism. Optimism is the faith that God may yet act. Activism is doing something with that faith. I don't know where I first heard the term, but it stays in my mind, of the wide receiver believer. You know, Pat and I used to say about throwing the football, only three things can happen when you throw a football, and two of them are bad. Wide receivers, if you don't understand football, seem to have no notion of what's going on in a play. The play's over here, and they're running over there. But the way the game works now, you know, quarterbacks don't throw to receivers. They throw to an empty place on the field. And the receiver's job is to coordinate with the quarterback and run the right route so that when they turn, the ball is there to meet them. And what looks like folly suddenly becomes the central focus of the game. Incredible things happen when that works right. The wide receiver runs to where the ball will be. Trust that the quarterback will throw the ball to the right place at the right time. For us, that means faith is only real when we act upon it, when we behave what we believe. Look, I get it. Life is frightening. And we are always faced with the choice of taking the counsel of our fear or taking the counsel of our faith. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. It's the same verb used to cast out demons. This isn't in the Bible, but it's true. Perfect fear casts out love. You have to decide, am I going to, in my own life, operate out of fear or out of faith? Because one will eject the other. Be an optimist. Believe God can act. Be an activist. Trust and go to act, believing that He will act, and live out of that faith. And what is the behavior of optimism? It is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the plan of God. To reconcile means to begin a relationship again. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That verse gets quoted so often out of on its own that we forget its context. And its context is because Christ's love compels us, but because we believe one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died that we might live for Him. Therefore, we don't regard anyone, no matter how broken the relationship is with them, from a worldly point of view. Paul said, I used to do that with Jesus, but I don't do it anymore. If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. And God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. It has two qualifiers. Be reconciled to God and be reconcilers with each other. Doesn't that sound a lot like love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? And Todd will tell you before the end of the week that when somebody asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He told him a story about how to be a neighbor. The word is new creation. And the work of new creation is confessing our sins to God, coming clean so He can make us clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will purify us from our sins. And that word purify means scrub so clean that there is no possibility of detecting that dirt was ever present. Jesus said this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you see, you have to help. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you be reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. Say this out loud, just try this. I'm sorry. See, you can do it. It's amazing what comes out of that. The credentials of Christ's ambassadors are that we love God and we love each other. And if we are to do this ministry that we've been given, we have to start sometime. And you've come away this week for a week of personal revival to get away from the email and the cell phone and all of the media messages that bombard you and just breathe in God's air, breathe in God's word, and be changed. Optimism. Activism, reconciliation. And you can take that O-A-R and row, row, row your boat. Paul said, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, the day of my favor I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you, and I say, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And the message of the scripture is, you can begin again today. Well, would you pray with me? God, if we were honest with you, we would come into this, your house, and we would confess that we have broken ourselves. We didn't so much break the commandments as break ourselves on them. We've not loved you with our whole hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and things that we have done and things that we have left undone. We've broken relationships with the people that we love. We've broken our integrity. The good that we would, we don't do. No, the very evil that we don't want to do, that we keep right on doing. We've lost the dream for our lives, and we need you to dream again over us. We felt broken and down, and sometimes it feels like our prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling, and we need the resurrection. God, fill us with the hope that comes from the gospel, the optimism of faith. And give us the wisdom of the will to be active in the way we live it, and allow us the privilege of being your ambassadors, reconcilers, because we have been reconciled to you. To that end, we pray that this day and this week are filled with rest, deep Sabbath rest all week long. A jubilee of days. We pray for the food that we're about to eat and the hands that have prepared it, that it might nourish our bodies, that we might serve you better in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said,